If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to make it all the way through a portion of a verse today. I know, that's exciting. In this very first sentence, Paul uses some words that we need to take a good look at real quick. And they're just simply for this reason. We need to understand why Paul wrote the words for this reason. It's important to look at what he was referring to, for the reasons that he was referring to, before we move forward. If you're just picking up your Bible and starting at chapter 3, if you said, for this reason, what reason? So we need to look back. Oftentimes, I've used this before to help you out. When you come to the word therefore in the Bible, you need to look back and see what it's there for, because it will make sense. So anytime you come to therefore, go, all right, let me look previous to this, because understanding things in context is incredibly important. What Paul wrote in the first two chapters of Ephesians is incredibly important with regards to what is going to be written from this point forward. In fact, what is going to be written from this point forward is best described as the practical application of what has already been said. No matter how beautiful a single verse of Scripture is, and some of them are so powerful and so rich and so beautiful, they must always stand within the context of what has already been said, what is going to follow, but most notably, they need to stand within the context of what has been written about that subject in the totality of Scriptures. We don't cherry-pick Scriptures. Sometimes people will cherry-pick a Scripture and mean it to say something that it never meant. And it sounds great and it sounds fun, but if you look at the totality of Scripture or even in the verses that are just before it or just after it, it doesn't make sense within that context. So we must always be careful to read Scripture within context. And so we'll look at the context of this verse today. Well, Paul continues by talking about what we're going to need to do as we move forward. Paul understands the importance of the fact that right behaviors are anchored in right belief. And he's going to start talking about right behaviors. So he needs to let you know that what you've just talked about for two chapters, they didn't have chapters then, it was just part of the letter, that when we're anchored in these truths, the behaviors that I'm getting ready to talk about, which can be difficult, which can be hard, because difficult and hard are so different than one another, right? That you'll understand, and since you're based in right belief, it will make more sense. You're much more likely in life to follow through on an action when you understand the reason behind the action. It's why answering in life the why questions is so important. When your kids are 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, you don't need to say, here's why. Let me just sit you down when you're 3 years old and explain to you why this is incredibly important. I've seen parents do this. They sit down and they reason with their children. I'm like, have you not taken basic psychology? He's incapable of reason right now. So you just have to tell him, no, you don't need to tell him why. You just need to put boundaries in his life. But as people progress, we start to have to answer, oh, here's why we don't do this. It'll be so much more helpful for you. And I've learned as we look at things like why questions that there are really only two ways. There are probably more than this, but there are two categories of ways to influence and motivate people. How do you change human behavior? Well, I would say you either manipulate it or you inspire it. If as a pastor, I start with the application and the behavioral aspects of Scripture, here's what thou shalt must always, perhaps, possibly, necessarily, absolutely do every time without fail. If I start there, and then I build a culture where we just don't do those things, and we don't know why we don't do those things, it can be rigid, unforgiving, uncaring, unloving, but we would all act similarly, and we would all act like good citizens, but though we may not necessarily feel like good citizens. So Paul is understanding that I'm going to give you some, here's how you live, here's what you must do from this point forward, but make sure that it is anchored in the right beliefs that I've been sharing with you up to this point. Paul knows that the letter is going to get very real as he moves forward. So a more fully developed understanding of the nature of God, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, as well as just how much Jesus changed culture, will inspire them to obedience and not manipulate them toward compliance with threats. But the problem is, it's way easier to manipulate people than it is to inspire them. It's hard to convince people to love people with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it's so much easier to just say, don't do this or else you will be punished. Coaches, we do this. We hate doing it, by the way. I mean, sometimes we like to do it because we're mad at you. But we use that scare tactic. If you guys don't practice better, if you don't work more intensely, we're going to run. You will be puking by the time we leave. And we use that fear to manipulate a certain behavior. Politicians use it. They convince you that if the other person gets elected, your life will change so poorly. Everything is just going to fall apart. So I don't want you to vote for me. I want you to fear voting for them. And so they use that. We manipulate our friends. I look at Facebook and I see people who send me these posts, cut and paste this into your thing. And if you don't cut and paste these things into your thing, then kittens are going to die. Bridges are going to fall. And I will know that you are not my friend. And I'm like to myself, oh no, I don't want bridges to fall. And I don't want you to think that I'm not your friend. Kittens, eh. And that's manipulation. That's preying on our fears. And so many times people don't preach grace, they only teach law, and they prey on our fears because it gets results quickly. If you've ever bought a product because you were afraid of what might happen, you fall and prey to this. Advertisers spend billions getting you to be afraid if you don't buy their product, this thing that will probably never happen to you and you'll never use this product, it just won't happen. So we want to eliminate that if you just own this. And they do it. We buy things on fear all the time. Paul's goal in the first two chapters was to build a foundation of love and trust through Jesus Christ. The rest of Ephesians, without the first two chapters, would be a checklist of behaviors. It would turn a love affair with a Savior into a religion with a code of ethics. And that's what makes context so important. The first two chapters are the why, and the rest are the what now. So when Paul writes for this reason, the reasons are everything that were stated up to this point, and they're beautiful. And I can sum them up with this statement right now. It's about a paragraph, so bear with me. Through the blood, the suffering, the cross, and the death of Jesus Christ, those without hope receive hope as aliens. As aliens become citizens, strangers become family. Those who worship false idols in man-made temples become the temple of the one true God, fit together by him. The futureless inherit the promises of God. Those separated by man-made distinctions become one in Christ. Those far off are brought near, and the godless are reconciled to God. That's a great couple of chapters, isn't it, folks? Beautiful. All of those amazing outcomes are only possible because of the blood, the suffering, the cross, and the death of Jesus Christ. Take any one of those things out of what happens to us, is there's no blood, no forgiveness, no suffering, no payment, no cross, no hope, no death, no new life. We, the church, are here today because of Jesus. There is no other reason. So now, for this reason, he says. And so us, for this reason, whatever Jesus asks of us now should be gladly lived out based on our gratitude rather than just doing what we are supposed to do. I do fear that most Christians today are living a life categorized by overwhelming duty and not one characterized by joy and overwhelming gratitude. I know this because I fall into this all the time. We go back to what's easy. Sometimes when our faith is struggling, when we're doubting God, we don't know what's going on, it's so much easier to just behave. And so many people are like, I want to come back to God. I want to start going to church. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing this. And those are all wonderful things. Those are behavioral aspects that we should change because all of those keep us out of trouble, but they don't make us love Jesus more. When you're struggling in your faith, pull away. Think about these beautiful things. Say, Lord, talk to me. Be quiet. Listen. Do less. Rely more. Let God speak to your spirit. Do something that I rarely do. Shut up. There's something that we can do that will help every one of us, and that's to change our perspective. It will change us personally and spiritually. How we view the world, the attitudes that we have, can change just the way that we receive and perceive life. We need to change how we view our relationship with God. Turn it into a joy relationship, not one of duty and obligation. Well, the way we see things in the world differs depending on our perspective. And I love the word perspective. Perspective, I found a definition here. It is defined as a particular attitude toward or way of regarding something, a point of view. Two people can see the exact same circumstances and respond in completely different ways. I found this drawing. It's not a great picture, but I think you'll get the point when you look at it. And you can see how two different people can look at the same, almost exact circumstances and see it drastically different. If you could pull that up for me now, Val. It's kind of a way homer there. You won't get it till the way home. But not a good situation for either one of them. But their perception of it is completely different. They both see, I'm saved. When in reality, they're both going to be in exactly the same situation. But how you perceive things is always different. In this section of Scripture, something that Paul says really struck me as interesting. It has everything to do with his perspective. He has a divine and beautiful perspective. Paul clearly shows us how he sees the world by the words that he writes. Paul opens this section with reference to all that we have just learned. And to illustrate the profound change in the way he perceived the world, he wrote this. Because he didn't write these words yet, but he will get on. Because of who Jesus is and what he did, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And we'll stop right there. And the words I want to key in here to here are the prisoner of Christ Jesus. The way he wrote those words gives us incredible insight into just how Paul perceived his situation. Even though he was arrested on Jewish charges, Paul did not consider himself a prisoner of the Jews. Even though he was imprisoned by the Romans, he did not consider himself a prisoner of Rome. Even though he had appealed to Caesar himself, he did not consider himself Caesar's prisoner. He was a ministering prisoner of Jesus Christ who'd been bought with a price, given a special mission of preaching the gospel to the world. Whatever he did and wherever he went was under Christ's control. Wherever he was not subject to the plans, power, punishment, or imprisonment of any man or government. He was free. He was free from all that because he was first and foremost a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Where Jesus moved him, he went. That's an incredibly powerful way to look at his situation because he could perceive it to be the exact opposite. So as a result, because of his powerfully changed divine perspective, no matter how bad it got, no matter how frustrated he was, he could say, I'm exactly where God wants me to be. You can't feel that way unless you have seen and experienced everything laid out in the first two chapters. Paul was saying, I can forgive because I have been forgiven. I can preach grace because I have experienced grace. I can go on and on about God's glory because I have seen it. We talk about what we experience, don't we? Something great happens in us. I love to hear stories about people's children. Do you know what my kid did? I'm like, no, tell me. I want to hear it. Your kid's adorable. Tell me. And they experience joy through their child. Did you know what I went to this movie and I experienced such a powerful moment. I did this. I was sitting with some friends. We were sitting around a campfire. We just were so relaxed and it was a great experience. We talk about things that we experience. We talk about things like love, joy, and peace. But we also talk about things like hatred, anger, judgment, or pain because we experienced those. And your perception of how life is treating you, is it hateful, angry, judgmental, or painful, will cloud the way you talk about things. But if you change your perspective to say, you know what, there is love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and all of these wonderful things that Scripture lays out for us. I may have to look a little harder for them, but I will because my perspective has been changed. Because when Paul was writing these words, he was writing them from, I'll call it a prison cell, but he was under house arrest in Rome. To get to Rome is an amazing story. Paul had seen God deliver him from death countless times. His faith was lived so far on the edge that the only reasonable explanation for him even being alive at this point is that God kept him alive so that he could be used by God. He'd been whipped, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, bitten by a poisonous snake. He had survived assassination attempts. Why? Because he was a prisoner of Christ and not a prisoner of man. His life was preserved constantly for God's purposes by God himself. In this study of Ephesians, what I think I've enjoyed most is what I've learned about Paul, the man. He didn't write his letters and a significant portion of the New Testament, which was also written about him and his travels, the book of Acts. He didn't write them from a mountaintop retreat. He didn't pull away and turn off the cell phone and just say, I'm going to concentrate on God. He wrote them on a lonely road. He wrote them in recovery beds. He wrote them from prison. He wrote them from having just escaped many horrible, nightmarish scenarios. God's grace was very real to him because he had seen it and lived it. So perspective is crucial. He could have seen himself as a victim, but he chose not to. How we view and react to circumstances is more important than the circumstances. If all we can see is what's in front of us, then what's in front of us will always control how we feel. It will have an undue power over us. So consequently, we will feel good when things are good, but we'll feel bad when things are bad. If Paul had only seen his circumstances, he would have given up. Had he thought that his life was ultimately in the hands of his persecutors, his jailers, his guards, or the Roman government, he would have long since given up, as many of us do when times get tough. Because sadly, we think life's about us. And if we think life's about us, then when life goes bad, our conclusion is that we must be bad. But if we internalize the first two chapters, we'll see that our life is not about us at all. It's about Christ. When our circumstances get bad, life is still good because God is good. Because Paul viewed himself as a prisoner of Christ and not a prisoner of man, every circumstance was an opportunity to reach someone, to bring glory and honor to Christ through his relationships. If you ask Paul how he got to Rome, he would probably say, "I got a free boat ride from Caesar," which is absolutely true and orchestrated by God himself, because that's a divine perspective. I learned a concept a couple of months ago while I was listening to a podcast where the pastor was talking about Paul and his chains, which Paul was familiar with chains. We talk about the chains, we talk about them metaphorically, but Paul literally knew chains. Paul was in chains. If Paul was on a boat in chains and the boat went down, his chains were going to drag him to the bottom. His wrists were probably calloused because of his chains. He knew chains. But Paul's divine perspective allowed him to see that there are two sides to every chain. He could look at the people with him and say, "I'm not chained to you, you're chained to me." And a perfect example of this is taken right from the words of Scripture in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, where Paul writes this: "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Beautiful perspective. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Why? Because he told them, "I'm in chains for Christ. We're here because God put me here. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Your courage will invoke courage in others. The more you readily share your faith with those around you, the more your friends, family who love Jesus are going to see that. They're going to see the results. They're going to see the fruit and be more able and willing to share their faith as well. Our courage emboldens courage in others." And I realized that the more bleak it ever looked for Paul, the farther the gospel took him. A look just at his circumstances could lead you to believe that the more he talks, the more he gets in trouble, and the more he got in trouble, the closer to the center of the ancient world he got. It's mind-blowing. The amazing story and transformational power of Jesus Christ was transported from a dusty trade territory on the outskirts of the Roman Empire called Israel to the ears of the very men who guarded the most powerful man in the world. These soldiers were carefully selected and trained to protect Caesar and his family. Either God is amazing or Paul is the luckiest man in the world, and we don't believe in luck. The only explanation is divine placement. A divine perspective doesn't look at the chain and say, "I'm chained to you." It says, "You're chained to me." Can you imagine, like, all these guards that would have to take over the house arrest? A new guy, rookie, just comes up through the academy, walks in, and Paul's sitting there with his chain. "Got a spot for you. Sit right here." And it must have been incredibly interesting to listen to Paul, because Paul's journey, if you read the book of Acts, was powerful. He did some amazing things. He was living the life that these soldiers joined up for. He went on the places. He survived the things. He lived a glorious life, but it was all in humility. So not only were they fascinated, I'm sure, by his stories, They were moved by his heart and his passion for Jesus Christ. He says, you think I can't go anywhere, but let me just tell you, for the next while you're stationed to me and chained to my wrist, you're not going anywhere, so let's have a chat. Let me tell you about Jesus. For this reason, our lives should reflect a consistent pattern of risk for Jesus. When you feel like you are chained to something, just look and see what's at the other end of the chain. Instead of looking at your chain, look up. It's going to be harder for some of us than others. There's some tough things that some people are chained to. But just a slight change in your perspective and how you view that change might be the difference of feeling like a broken victim or a victorious champion. It could be an amazing opportunity to share just what Jesus has been doing in your life. If you're stuck in a horrible circumstance, instead of asking how you can get out of the circumstance, ask who can know Jesus because of this? Who can I serve in the midst of this? Paul believed, and we can too, that he was not a passive victim of his circumstances. He was divinely appointed to his circumstances as a ministering prisoner of them. All of those great things from chapters 1 and 2 are yours because you are in Christ. What you do now, what I do now, what we do now as a church is completely up to us. So my final challenge for you today is this. You can feel chained to, or you can feel chained for your circumstances. And that all depends on your perception. And I just want to say, don't try to just change the way you look at things. Take that time with God this week. Sit down. Turn things off. And say, Lord, I see the world so dimly, so oppressively. I need you to lighten it for me. Sometimes we're asking God to answer some amazing, powerful, world-changing prayers. Maybe he just wants to answer the prayer of changing how you see the world around you. Let's pray. God, thank you for champions of a faith that is so beautiful that they could not help but share with those around them the glory of your majesty, the glory of your goodness, the glory of your grace. I pray that you will cause us to imitate Paul. Paul prayed, and he wrote to his churches, imitate me, but not me. Imitate me only as I imitate Christ. So if there's something from Paul's life that was very Christ-like that we can pull from it, Lord, we will do that. Teach us, show us, guide us, love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.